Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 29 this morning. Deuteronomy 29. We have come in our study of the book of Deuteronomy to the third major address that Moses gave the Israelites. This is a short one. It's only two chapters long. As we have seen in Deuteronomy, there are three major addresses that the Israelites on the plains of Moab received from Moses as they were about to enter the promised land, as well as several other shorter words that Moses gave them. The first address is found in the first four chapters of Deuteronomy. The second major address is found in chapters 5 through 26. Then we have some shorter words in chapters 27 and 28. We have the third major address in chapters 29 and 30. And then we'll have some other concluding words after that. Basically, the first major address deals with the past, the second one deals with the present, and the third one deals with the future. In the first one, you may remember, chapters 1 through 4, there was an emphasis on God's faithfulness to the Israelites. And because he had been faithful to them, Moses called on them to be faithful to him, to be committed to him. In the second address, he dealt with their present responsibility to keep the Mosaic covenant that God had given them, and he expounded on the Mosaic covenant or law so that the Israelites would understand it and appreciate it and realize the reasons God asked them to do what he did. Now in this third major address, we'll see that the focus is on the future. And this third address by Moses is really an exhortation to obey the Lord in the future, as they would go into the land and possess it. And I think we will see that there is much here that is applicable to us as well. Even though we are not Israelites, and we are not living in 1400 BC when this address was given, still, God has preserved these chapters for us because they have timeless value for us. And I think we'll appreciate that as we get into the chapter. As we pointed out last week, the first verse of this chapter is the last verse of chapter 28 in the Hebrew Bible. Of course, the Old Testament was originally written and revealed in the Hebrew language. And so verse 1 of chapter 29, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. Probably are a summary statement of what has just preceded rather than an introduction to what follows. There was some feeling among the translators of our English Bibles that these words better applied to what follows than what precedes, and that's why they did not follow the example of the Hebrew Bible at this point. But I think probably the Hebrew Bible is correct here. In view of the fact that verse 2 introduces the next of Moses' speeches with exactly the same phrase as the second speech began. Moses summoned all Israel. He got them before him so that he could address them and pass along these very important words. So I would suggest that this address really begins in verse 2. And the first half of it is an appeal for faithfulness on the part of the Israelites in chapter 29. In chapter 30, which we'll consider in a couple of weeks, we have a call to decision. All of this involved in Moses' exhortation to obey the Lord in chapters 29 and 30. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders." Of course, the audience that Moses was addressing here was quite a young audience. The oldest among them, excluding Caleb and Joshua, would have been about 40 years old, since the older generation that had been with Moses in the wilderness had all died off. And it was only those people who were under 20 years of age that were allowed to enter the promised land. So after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, probably many of these Israelites had been born in the wilderness, of course, and some of them had been children when they left Egypt. Primarily, the great bulk of the nation was young, though there were some who had been born in Egypt, and it is that to which he refers here in verses 2 and 3. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. It's very comparatively easy for us to get the lessons that God was teaching the Israelites, because these have been recorded in Scripture, and we can read them and study them, and we can think, my, how stupid those Israelites were that they didn't get the point at the time. We're in a much more objective position to learn these things. But when Israel was going through the experiences, it was very difficult for them to get this, for it to sink in. And that's what Moses is referring to here. The Lord had not given them a heart to know. They needed to be reminded of these things over and over again. Repetition is the key to learning. And Moses repeated many of the things that he had told them before in this speech so that it would sink in and they would see these things and hear these things. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you and your sandals have not worn out on your foot. The Lord had not only sustained the people in the wilderness, but he had sustained their clothing and had enabled them to live in the wilderness without having to shop as often as they would have if they had lived somewhere else. God had preserved their clothing, the necessities of life, as well as maintaining them personally. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine, nor strong drink, in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. They did not eat bread, of course, in the wilderness. They ate manna. They did not drink wine or strong drink. They drank water, for the most part. And that was unusual for that time. God wanted them to get the message that he was the Lord their God, and so he provided for their physical needs supernaturally, so they would be impressed with his ability to do that, to sustain them and provide for them as well as guide them. When you reach this place, that is the plains of Moab, on which they stood as Moses addressed them, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out to meet us for battle, but we defeated them. This is recorded in Numbers chapter 21. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These tribes among the Israelites. That division is recorded in Numbers chapter 32. So Moses is reminding the people that already, even though they had not crossed the Jordan River, God had already given them part of the land that he had promised to them. And it had been divided among 2.5 of the tribes. So this was to be an incentive for them to continue to follow on faithfully. And he says in verse 9, so, in view of all this, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. That's the bottom line. Keeping the words that God has revealed as his will for his people. And if they would do that, they would prosper in all that they did. That is the key to success in life. Not only for Israel, but for all people. To hear and acknowledge and live by the revealed will of God. Now that is basically a very simple thing to do, fortunately, since all of us need something simple when it comes to living life. This is not extremely difficult. I mean, it's difficult in one way. It's difficult to do the will of God because our flesh says, I want to do my own will. But as far as knowing what to do and carrying it out, this is within the realm of anyone's capability. I was interested this week to hear on the news, as undoubtedly many of you did, Oral Roberts address the student body of ORU and tell the students that no matter how spiritual you are, you can't do anything without money. That was in the paper this morning as well, front page. It's a very interesting statement. No matter how spiritual you are, you can't do anything without money. That caused me to think about some other people who have accomplished quite a great deal, like Jesus Christ, for example. Jesus Christ was a poor man. He did not have a lot of money. When he wanted to use an illustration of some money, he had to borrow some from one of his disciples. And yet there's nobody who has accomplished more in the history of the world than Jesus Christ. Raises questions about the disciples, all of whom were poor in this world's estimation, who did not have great resources. Not that it's wrong to have these resources, but are they necessary? Are they the bottom line? I reflect, too, on what has happened in mainland China in the last couple of generations, where the gospel has so thoroughly permeated mainland China that the church has grown from a very small group to millions of Christians. In all of these cases, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of the early church in Jerusalem, a poor, poor congregation of people, the spread of the gospel in the world, even in modern times, an awful lot has been accomplished without any money. Money is not the basic necessity to get things done for God. Moses tells us what it is right here in this verse. Keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. And history, biblical history, as well as history in general, documents the truthfulness of that statement. That those who have set their lives on a course of obeying the revealed will of God have prospered in life. Not just that God has provided for their needs, but they have flourished. They have accomplished God's will for them as human beings in the world. What is God's purpose for us? Why are we here on this planet? Well, of course, that is contained in the Great Commission. You and I have not been taken to heaven when we trusted Christ because God has a job for us to do. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Herald the gospel to everyone. So every one of us in this room has an opportunity to do that 7 days a week. And God has placed each one of us in a unique sphere of influence in life. He's put us in contact with people that nobody else has contact with so that we can share the gospel, so that we can help people realize that God loves them and that He sent His Son and suffered and died for them. And just by word of mouth, communicate that free message of salvation. It doesn't cost them anything. It doesn't cost us anything to do that. That's what we're here to do. And if we will do it, we will be carrying out God's will for us in our world. We so like to complicate things, don't we? We like to construct huge programs and plans that become very expensive and then lead to the conclusion that because we don't have the money, we can't do the work. We need to keep the work in view. What is it that we are called to do in the world? That can be done by anyone, regardless of his income, his bank account, and it involves carrying out the revealed will of God for us, just as the Israelites were called to do. Verse 10, You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. Moses has reviewed all the social classes in Israel in these two verses. The one who chops wood and the one who draws water were the people, the aliens, who had joined Israel, who were given these menial tasks. They were the bottom of the social ladder at the time. That you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today. That is, the covenant that he was renewing with them. This was not a new covenant. It was the renewal of the Mosaic covenant, a new commitment that this generation of Israelites were being asked to make to that covenant, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God just as he spoke to you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God asked them to commit to the covenant because he wanted to establish them as a people. In our calling by God, God has given us what we need to accomplish what he's called us to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. How do we do that? Well, we find in 2 Timothy that he's given us the scriptures to do that. All scriptures are given by inspiration by God and are profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. None of us will be able to go to heaven and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say to God, I didn't do what you put me on earth to do because you didn't give me the equipment to do it. I didn't have the money to do it. I didn't have this or that to do it. This is what God has given us to thoroughly equip us for every good work that he has called us to do. If you have a Bible in your hand, if you have the Spirit of God in your heart, and you do if you are a Christian, you are equipped to carry out the will of God in the world today. Next week, we're going to interrupt our series in Deuteronomy, and Frank Carmichael is going to have a class here on how to share your faith. And I hope that this will be a help to many. All of us are fearful about doing that. I'm fearful about doing it. And we often keep our mouths shut when we should speak up, and hopefully Frank's lesson next week will help us to be better witnesses for Christ, to share the free message of salvation more effectively than we do before. If we do that, God is going to establish us as his people. Verse 14, now not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God and with those who are not with us here today. The Mosaic covenant was not just to govern the life of the generation of Israelites that perished in the wilderness. It was not just to govern the generation of Israelites to whom Moses spoke these words, but it was to govern the lives of the generations of Israelites yet to come as well. For you know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which they had with them. Lest there be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. Moses warns the people about turning away in their hearts from the Lord, verse 18, of allowing some other affection or some attitude to move them away from faithfully following the revealed will of God for them. That root would have bitter fruit in the life of the nation. As I read this verse, I was reminded of the Treaty Oak situation in Austin that we've been hearing so much about this summer. There's this great big magnificent oak tree in Austin, you know, that somebody came along and poured a new kind of fertilizer on the ground above the roots, apparently last spring, feeling that this new kind of fertilizer would be good for the tree. And actually, it evidently poisoned the tree, burned the roots, and so this tree began to die. And I thought how true that is to what Moses was talking about here. Sometimes we feel that an emphasis or an attitude is going to actually result in the betterment of the church, the people of God. And so we follow that and we discover that is actually killing the church, the people of God. And Moses warns of that. What they needed to do was to be wholehearted in their commitment to the Lord and His will for them. Anything short of that would result in bad fruit in the nation. This verse is alluded to in Hebrews chapter 12 and 15, where the writer to the Hebrews mentions that bitterness is a root that can spring up and infect the life of many. Poison a local church. Bitterness. He warns against it there. Here, Moses is speaking of turning our hearts away from the Lord. That will have bitter fruit not only in our lives personally, but in the life of the group of which we are a member. And it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. Moses says, don't be misled. You may think that everything is going all right, that because you have peace in your day and in your life, everything is all right. The words to destroy the watered land with the dry appear to be an old proverb and mean to destroy everything. We have an example of this happening in Israel's history during the period of the judges. It started with one man, and that root affected the whole nation of Israel. I'm speaking of Micah in Judges chapter 17, who went out after an idol. His heart turned away from the Lord. That resulted in his whole tribe turning away from the Lord. He was a member of the tribe of Dan. And the tribe of Dan formally introduced idolatry into Israel in Judges chapter 18 as a result of that one man's departing from the Lord. That root caused terrible damage to the nation of Israel in the years that followed. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, that is, as long as he holds that attitude. But rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. That is, he will kill him. And of course we have instances of that in Scripture too, though normally the way God deals with our sins in our lifetime is as is revealed in Romans chapter 1. Why doesn't God just kill people who disobey him today, like he did sometimes in Bible times, though very rarely in Bible times? Well, God tells us why he doesn't in Romans chapter 1, because he chooses to deal differently in bringing punishment and judgment for sin. And the way he does it is by letting us who pursue sin experience its consequences. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that people did not want to retain the knowledge of God in their minds, and so God said to them, all right, I won't force you to do that. And that led them into all kinds of trouble. That's normally how God deals with sin. He allows us to pursue it, and then we reap the consequences of it. Whatever a man sows, that he reaps. And ultimately, we all die because we sin. But occasionally, God interrupted the life. He sped up the judgment process. Rarely did he do that, but occasionally in Scripture he did it, like in the case of Achan, like in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. But normally, his judgment takes longer. God's anger is spoken of here like a fire. The anger of the Lord will burn against that man. Remember that other verse we looked at, our God is a consuming fire, and that is what's in view there as well. When God becomes angry, it's as though his anger burns and consumes in judgment. Not that a person's going to lose his salvation, but he will blot out his name from under heaven, he will kill him. That's the ultimate end of a person who does not turn from his sin. There may be premature death, as 1 John 5 says. Then the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in this book of the law. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all this land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. And all the nations shall say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the revealed will of God for them, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, at Sinai. And they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. This rather enigmatic verse, verse 29, is a statement of a principle, and basically it is saying that the secret things, the things that man does not know, but God knows, are his unique knowledge. In the context, it's referring to the response that Israel would make to this speech by Moses. They didn't know whether they would be faithful or unfaithful, whether they would experience the blessing or the chastening of God in the generations to follow. But God did. The outcome of this exhortation was known to God, but it was not known to them. The things revealed refers to that which is known to people. In the context here, it refers to the law, that which God had told the people to do. So while the outcome of our lives is hidden from us, God knows it, but because it is hidden from us, we do not have any basis for turning away from the Lord. Because what we have revealed to us is all that we need, his will. And now the decision is up to us whether we're going to carry it out or not. God hasn't revealed everything, just what we need to be blessed and to glorify him with our lives in this world. And that's what we need to pay attention to in life. It's interesting to speculate about how things may or may not turn out, but we should not let those unseen and unrevealed things detract us from what we know to be God's will for us now. We need to give ourselves to that. And in our case, that involves representing Jesus Christ effectively in this world, presenting the gospel to the lost, building up one another in our relationship to Christ, and making sure that the gospel gets to the farthest reaches of this world. Father, we thank you for these important reminders in this chapter. And as Moses charged the Israelites to remember the past and to be faithful in following you, to recommit themselves to your revealed will, we would pray that his words will have that effect in our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.